The horse is one of the most beloved animals in America, but it's also one of the most greedy animals. Left in a barn loaded with good feed, a horse will keep eating until it dies. It will literally eat itself to death. It just can't say no to when there's good, tempting food around. Greed is not just an animal problem, of course. You and I have to deal with the temptation of greed as well. This article appeared in the Washington Examiner newspaper on April 14th of this year, just 3 months ago. The author is Victor Schwartz, who wrote what's reported to be the most widely used textbook on tort law that is used in law schools today. He wrote, quote, "Many trial lawyers, like most people, are doing everything they can to abate the coronavirus. Others, however, appear to see this pandemic as a major business opportunity. As with other types of litigation, their goal is to find a way to externalize responsibility for someone's disease upon a solvent and ideally deep-pocketed business or industry. When this pandemic runs its course, litigation will likely follow. How much it spreads, much like the coronavirus, remains to be seen. Lawsuits, however, will likely take many forms. They will range from individuals suing thoughtless neighbors who sneezed in public while exhibiting symptoms, to actions against large entities who said or did virtually anything that facilitated the virus's spread. It's only a matter of time until we see daily trial law advertisements asking, have you or a loved one been harmed by the coronavirus?" End of quote. Well, these ads usually go on to say, if so, please contact such and such law firm immediately. You may be entitled to financial compensation. We're all familiar with that type of ad. On the news this week, I heard that there have already been hundreds of suits filed, one against Walmart, and literally hundreds more. Lawyer Jim McElhaney wrote, "Greed is one of the legal profession's seven deadly sins. One of the worst cases of lawyer greed that I've heard about is the lawyer who sent this bill to one of his clients. You owe me $50, the bill read, because I crossed the street to confer with you, and then I recrossed the street because I discovered it wasn't you." But greed is not only a characteristic of some lawyers, it's also one of the so-called seven deadly sins that the Roman Catholic Church has made famous. The Bible also condemns greed. Jesus said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Warren Wiersbe wrote that many Americans are so busy earning a living that they don't have a life. To get a life worth living, some people need to work less and enjoy the simple pleasures of life more. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints." Peter warned us about false teachers. He wrote, "In their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Greed is behind much of the trouble in our world. Greed sometimes leads to the abuse of human rights. Much of the racial turmoil we're seeing in the world today has its roots in greed. Both sides want a bigger slice of the pie, and they want the other side to have a smaller slice. While equity is the ideal, and we should strive for fairness, superiority is often the motivating desire behind what's done. A psychologist offered this list of signs of uncontrolled greed. Overly self-centered behavior is a sign of greed. Envy of others. Lack of empathy, not caring about other people's feelings. Absence of satisfaction, always wanting more. Manipulative behavior, focusing on the present with no regard for the consequences. Having no limit on what one wants. These are all signs of uncontrolled greed. Greed is a manifestation of self-centeredness. Another social scientist observed that what he called the degrees of self-centeredness. First, putting self first. Then caring only about one's own personal needs and wants. Third, an ability to see another person's perspective. Being uncaring of other people. All these are signs of self-centeredness. This writer said that really self-centered people behave this way all the time, not just sometimes. But any honest person would have to admit that he or she behaves this way occasionally. Here are some additional telltale signs of self-centeredness that come from psychological research. Sorry, this can be convicting. Viewing oneself as better than others. Voicing strong opinions. Ooh. Hiding one's own insecurities and vulnerabilities. Abusing one's friendships. Having little respect for others. Focusing more on superficial qualities than on character. Lacking interest in someone else's day. Interrupting others when they're talking. Oops. Prioritizing oneself ahead of a relationship. Setting a lot of rules for others to follow. Making accusations against people. Assuming others are always available to them. Greed and self-centeredness often lead to litigation. Desperate people sue others to get what they want. Here are the 6 top reasons why people sue, according to the Sadeghi and Associates law firm. The big top one is monetary compensation. Want more money. Second, control and protection of property. Third, replacing a trustee in a trust in order to get or retain money or property. Getting a divorce. Enforcing the terms of a contract. Discrimination and harassment. Getting even with somebody. These are the reasons, the top 6 reasons people sue in our day. Well, how is a Christian supposed to handle disagreements with other people? Are we free to sue one another? The Bible says that we need to deal with non-Christians and Christians with whom we have grievances slightly differently. In both cases, In dealing with Christians and non-Christians, we need to settle disagreements personally and privately whenever possible. But what about major disagreements? What should we do when we can't resolve our disagreements personally and privately? Well, Paul addressed this situation in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 8. Some of the Christians in the church in Corinth were suing each other. And here's what he said to them. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? The answer to this rhetorical question is obviously no. Christians should not go to law before unbelievers, but should settle their disputes with the help of other believers, if necessary. When Paul had first visited Corinth, Gallio, the provincial ruler, had refused to get involved in Jewish controversies. He told the Jews to deal with these matters themselves. Every Jewish community in Paul's day had its bet din, which was a procedure for administering civil justice within its own membership. And Paul now counseled a similar approach for Christians. He goes on, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? And I believe here he's referring to unbelievers. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. So far, Paul has said that Christians should deal with their serious disputes with one another in-house, within the church, rather than taking them to secular courts. Christians must be capable of deciding these issues, since God has delegated the judgment of unbelievers and angels to Christians in the future. Furthermore, Christians are better equipped to decide these disputes because they bring God's perspective and wisdom to the table. A Christian can make better judgments because he or she is better informed. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ. This does not mean that every Christian is smarter or wiser than every other unbeliever. But Christians in the church who understand what God has revealed in His Word are more apt to make good decisions than unbelievers who are ignorant of or ignore God's will as revealed in His Word. Paul proceeded to get to the root of the Corinthians' problem. He wrote, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. The Corinthian Christians, as wise as they thought they were, had failed to understand the basic nature of the church. The church is a family of believers. This is not how many Christians think of the church. They think it's like a mall. They can go and get what they want, hopefully without too much contact with other people, and then go home. Since the local church is a family, we should treat each other like brothers and sisters. In the early church, the Christians often shared a meal together when they gathered for worship. Some churches still do this. They often gather after the service and have a potluck lunch or supper. It's kind of like having a mini family reunion. It's a good idea. Granted, brothers and sisters occasionally fight, but there's a bond of love between them that doesn't normally exist between those outside the family. As brothers and sisters, Christians are commanded to love one another. And this means that we should do what's best for each other. Demanding our rights at the expense of others and taking advantage of others, each other, is hardly appropriate behavior for members of God's family. What must unbelievers think when they see professing Christians behaving selfishly and hatefully toward one another? Well, we know how they think, because they're quick to point out this behavior as hypocrisy, and so it is. The Corinthians' problem was their greed and self-centeredness. Our Lord and his apostles taught us to put others before ourselves. Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God, but humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek when someone strikes us. Peter wrote, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." This self-sacrificing kind of behavior runs contrary to everything in us. By nature, we want to get what we deserve, and more if possible. And our culture constantly encourages us to demand our rights. It's only as we submit our thinking and our behavior to the will of God and trust him to give us the ability to do so, to give us the ability to do what he has called us to do, that we can overcome these self-centered desires. I believe that it's largely because many Christians fail to follow the example of self-sacrifice that Jesus and the apostles taught that the church has lost its impact on the world. Many Christians are behaving just like the world in terms of demanding our rights and defending ourselves and demonstrating self-centeredness and greed. If your brother or sister owes you money and won't pay it back, let him have it. If you have a dispute with a fellow believer about a piece of property, let him have it. If you have a disagreement about how a family inheritance should be divided, let him have it. Even if you're in the right, let him have it. You will have treasure in heaven that's far greater than any treasure that you could get on earth. That's what Jesus promised. Paul was addressing Christians suing other Christians in this passage, but what about Christians suing unbelievers? He said nothing about that. But the principle he set forth is that a Christian should be willing to concede his or her rights when push comes to shove. That is, when we're in really difficult confrontations. It's not wrong for a Christian to sue an unbeliever or a company in a civil court in order to obtain justice. But it certainly would be wrong for a Christian to sue an unbeliever because of greed. A lady got out of her taxi and handed the taxi driver a dollar tip. The driver replied, "That tip is an insult to me." The woman asked, "Oh, how much should it be?" The driver said, "Another dollar at least." She said, "Well, I wouldn't want to insult you twice." Greed is something we all struggle with from time to time. How can we beat it? By learning to be content. Paul wrote that he had learned to be content. How can we learn that lesson? Well, here are four suggestions. First, believe that God will take care of you if you put him first. That's what he has promised to do in Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He's referring there to the necessities of life, what we need to live. Believe that God will take care of you if you put him first. Second, remember that happiness in life does not depend on possessions or experiences. It depends on your relationship to God. If your relationship to God is what it should be, you will be happy, no matter how much you have. Third, prioritize giving to others over getting for yourself. Greed can turn a person into a miser who hoards what he has. Someone said that a miser isn't much fun to live with, but he makes a wonderful ancestor. Fourth, give thanks to God for all that he has given you. Appreciate what you have, rather than focusing on what you don't have. As the song goes, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and you'll be surprised at what the Lord has done." Here are some final warnings about greed from four wise men. The Greek philosopher Socrates said, "He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have." The Roman Seneca wrote, "The highest wealth is the absence of greed." The German psychologist Erich Fromm said, "Greed is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction." And Pastor Andy Stanley of Georgia said, "Greed is not a financial issue. It's a heart issue." And that is so true. So don't be like the horse that doesn't know when to stop consuming. Learn to be content with what God gives you and be willing to share it with others. Then you will be happy. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us so much. As we count our blessings, we are particularly thankful for your Son, whom you have sent from heaven to be the sacrifice for our sins, and who has given us a relationship with you that will last throughout eternity. Thank you, too, for the material blessings that we enjoy as people living in this country at this time. And while we do all lack certain things, we thank you that we have been blessed with so much. We pray that you will help us to indeed count our blessings in this week and in every week that we live, that we may be eternally grateful for what you have given us. In Christ's name, amen.